praise and of worship and of ourselves, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As I look out over the crowd, I see a lot of people missing, and I know we've got some sickness going around, and if you can't tell, I'm a little bit stuffy this morning, so forgive me if my voice cuts in and out or if I crack a little bit. I'm on the upswing of it, but I know it's going around, and it's kind of working its way through my family, and that's where they're at today. My kids have been fighting it all week, and I just pray that you and your family do not have it. So it's good to see you here this morning. And if we could we just turn to Luke 23, 13 and 19? Luke 23, 13 through 19. And when you get there, flip over to Romans 7, 24. Romans 7, 24. Luke 23 says, "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me, as one of the perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of his death done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For in necessity he must release one of them unto the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this one man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison." Romans 7:24 says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death?" Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you're going to do today, Lord Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would send the teacher and the preacher, Lord, that you would open our minds, Lord Jesus, to what you have for us, Lord, that you would open our minds and hearts to your word, Lord Jesus, that you would touch us today, God, because we need you. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus, and we just open up this service to you. Today, the title of this message is, You Are Barabbas. So the portion of scripture that we read right there was, of course, concerning Barabbas, but the point and the title message of this is, You Are Barabbas. In the early to mid-1700s, there was a young man whose mother died when he was very young, and this man went and took on his father's trade. Now, in this early 1700s, this was very, very common that you would follow in your father's footsteps to do things. Today, that is not so common. Today, we have multitudes of things we can go do, and there's multitudes of things that we can go be in this world. But in this time period, you usually followed after what your father did. So this young man, mother died when he was very, very young, followed after his father's footsteps as a sea trader. He did this for a number of years, and he began to go away from what his mother taught him. His mother taught him to be a godly person, to pray, to read his word. But when he was out on the open sea, he lived with people that were on the open sea, and his spirituality began to wane from him. He found himself to a point of having no spirituality at all, for almost not caring who God was, who he is, for what his word said, for nothing about him. He even made comments to the effect of, he delights in habitual practices of wickedness. He neither feared God or regarded God. With this kind of attitude, you can imagine how his life went. It didn't go well. He ended up being arrested, being imprisoned, being released, and being set to go to the Royal Navy at this time, the wartime Navy of England. He served just a few months in this wartime Navy and was released because he couldn't get along there either, oddly enough. He was, as we would say in today's terms, dishonorably from England's Royal Navy because he couldn't get along. He found his way onto a slave ship. And remember, in this time of history, England and many other countries were shipping slaves on boats, and they were shipping them like animals. He found his way onto one of these boats and eventually started being a captain of one of these boats. Until one day, they ran into rough seas, and the ship got into a storm. It was battered, it was beaten, and he found himself almost shipwrecked. He thought he was going to die. And at this point, he cried out to God. At this point, he decided to pray. After his whole life had come up to this point, he decided this was the time to pray. Have you ever been there? Has your life ever been shipwrecked? His life was shipwrecked. He started praying. Later, this person would go and give his life fully to Christ. He would become a pastor, and he would start writing hymns for the church. This man's name was John Newton. John Newton wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace. He also wrote several other hymns that are in these hymnals today that are in every church pew. But Amazing Grace was one that kind of stuck around. Several hymnals we've forgotten about. We could sit around and talk about hymnals we used to sing, hymns we used to sing when we were kids, but we've forgotten about those. And hymns that were long since passed. I always kind of chuckle when I see Brother Swagger get up and he says, oh, this is a song from 50 years ago, you know, and it's just something you've never, ever heard. So the untold number of hymns that have been sung, have been passed, but yet Amazing Grace continues to resound in us as a church and as a people. I did a little bit of searching, and if you go out to Amazon, Amazing Grace, there's over 4,000 different versions of this song. That's just at Amazon. I didn't look at iTunes or Google or any place like that. So you can imagine how many times this song has been recorded. It's recorded in just about every different language, every different style of music, and every different genre of music. There's people that aren't even Christians that have recorded this song. And I'm sure the words of the song has touched it, because the words of this particular song are so true to the believer, and even more true to the person that is looking for who they are, for what is going to save them, for this time in their life. And I believe that the trials and tribulations that John Newton went through helped him write these hymns that he wrote for us. This takes us up to our scripture reference, and again, concerning Barabbas. And there's not a lot in our Bible about Barabbas. He is definitely mentioned in the four Gospels, and he's mentioned in the story of Jesus. It mentions what he kind of did. But if you will, for just a little bit, let me just say what I think it was kind of like for a little bit, since it doesn't give us full detail. And again, this isn't gospel. This is just kind of what Chris thinks. Barabbas, it tells us that he was a murderer, right? He was causing panic in the city, so they imprisoned him. And think about today when we see people on the news, right? Does everybody watch the news? I like to watch it a few times a week. And what do you see? It's story after story after story of people did this, people did that. We're arresting people for this, we're arresting people for that. And a lot of times they'll catch one of these people, and you see them on TV, and what's the first thing they do? They're running their mouth. Well, this and that and the other. And some of them are very proud of what they did. They'll come right out and say it. Look, yeah, I did that. And that's how Barabbas was. He was very proud of the crimes that he had committed, the murder that he had done, the inciting people into madness that he had done. But at this point, I think Barabbas was sitting in his jail cell. He might have had a small window there that he could look out, but that window might have looked at Mount Calvary, right? It might have looked at execution, where he was going to be executed, because he knew that's what was going to happen. Barabbas was sentenced to death, so maybe he peered out this window and thought, wow, this is it. And I've never been inside a jail, thank goodness, and I don't know that any of you have been. But I can only imagine that it would be a very quiet place. I can imagine that you would have time to think kind of about who you are and where your life had taken you. I can only imagine that Barabbas might have been sitting down on that dirt floor in that very humble jail with the one window, knowing what was about to happen to him, thinking of all the things that he had done. Now, as we said, we see the people on TV, and they're very loud, and they are very obnoxious, and they want to tell him what they did. Barabbas had no one to talk to at this point, not a jailer, not a guard, not anybody. So I can see him sitting there with his knees up to his chest, waiting for the word to come, because he knew by noontime he was going to be on a cross, and by evening he was going to be dead, because that's what he was sentenced to. Luke also describes what was happening outside of the jail. And he tells us that there was a gathering of Jewish people that were saying, they were mad because of what had happened. We say it better than that. They were mad about the judgment that had been placed upon Jesus. Right? We just read that they had sent him. Pilate had sent him to Herod to be judged, and Herod had sent him back to Pilate and said, "Look, I can't do anything with this." So the people were getting mad, and they said, "What? Give us Barabbas instead. Give us Barabbas. Let Jesus go to the cross. Let Jesus take the crime. Free Barabbas right now, because that's what we want." And oh, how true is that today, that some people in the church say, "Give us the world, and we're going to crucify Jesus all over again." That's exactly what was going on here. But I want to try to paint just a little bit different picture of Barabbas than that, because that definitely is a point, but there's something that we need to look at here, and it's grace. It's the grace that fell on Barabbas, because Barabbas was a rebel. He was a murderer. He was defiant. He was violent. He was a troublemaker, and he was guilty, and he was proud of it, right? Now, I know none of you have probably ever been like that, but there's a time in my life when I was guilty of being a troublemaker. And if you catch me in the right mood, I might still give you a little bit of trouble. Not like I did before, but I might find you and tweak you just a little bit. But there was a time in my life when I was a troublemaker, and I was proud of it. I was Barabbas. I was right there with him. And grace happened to me. And this morning we're going to pull out that grace has happened to all of us. So if we look back at this, Pilate, the Roman governor, was he supposed to treat Barabbas with grace with all these crimes that he had committed? The crowd wanted him to. The crowd definitely wanted him to. Remember, they were calling for Jesus, not Barabbas. Furthermore, again, the crowd was mostly Jews. They were mostly Jesus' people calling for him to be crucified, calling to set Barabbas free. Barabbas was the one terrorizing them, not Jesus. But yet they were calling for Jesus. Pilate declared nothing less than four times in the four epistles that he tried to let Jesus go. In John 18:28 and 31, he refers the issue to Herod. He said, "Look, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to pass him on up." All right, and we see that today in our jail system. You know, "I'm not going to do this. Let's move him over here and see what happens." Or, "I don't know about this crime. Let's do this." Or, "I can't do this." So Pilate tried to do the same thing. In Luke 23, 4 through 7, he tries to encourage the Jews to accept Jesus' release at Passover. So he tries to get him out scot-free. Just release him. He hasn't done anything wrong. In Mark 15, 6 through 10, he offers a compromise, torture instead of execution. Torture instead of execution. He may be guilty of something. He might be guilty of getting the people enraged. He might be guilty under the Levitical law of preaching false doctrine. But death, the cross, was he guilty of that? He said, "No, let's just torture him." In Luke 23 and 22, he says he does all he can to let Jesus free. So under the power that he has as the governor, he does all he can to set him free. But what did the people do? They still call for Barabbas. Pilate says he's found no fault. And with that statement, he would become an unwitting theologian. Because the Apostle Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made me to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made righteousness of God in him." He knew no sin. Jesus never sinned, right? The Bible tells us that. The Apostle Paul told us that. Even Pilate saw this. Even Herod saw this and sent him back. He knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. That is what made him so special to us. That is what made him the ultimate sacrifice to us. That is what made him the covenant keeper between God and between man, is that he knew no sin. Look at us. We've done nothing but sinned. Now, I always like the visual lesson that Pastor Browning gave us and said, "What if we took your thoughts and put them up on the screen?" Well, I'll be honest with you, I don't want mine up there, and I'm sure you don't want yours up there. But we're all sinners. We've all fallen short. In Ephesians 2:1, it says, "We are dead to our trespasses and sin." In Luke 19:10, it says, "We are lost." In John 3:36, it says, "The wrath of God is upon us." In 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, it says, we are blinded by sin. In Ephesians 2, 12, it says, we are strangers to the covenant with God. And the prophet Isaiah said, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. We can go on and on. This Bible continues to warn us about our sin, about our righteousness, about our works, about what we do. But Jesus knew no sin. Jesus was the covenant between God and man. All right? You can just call us Barabbas because that's what Barabbas was. You can just call us Barabbas. You can call me Barabbas. Or maybe we should call ourselves wretched, just like John Newton did in the hymn Amazing Grace. I'm sure everybody in this building can sing the first line of Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Do you think that John Newton ever came to the point where he knew he was wretched? Have you come to the point where you know you're wretched? The Apostle Paul came to the point where he knew he was wretched. In part of our scripture reference that we read in Romans 7 and 24, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Oh, wretched man that I am. The Apostle Paul had to come to the point where he knew there was nothing he could do. Now, if you go on and continue reading Romans 7, 24, and get up into Romans 8 and 8, 1 and 8, 2, he finally figures it out. He figures out the path of victory. But the key to that victory, the key to living victoriously, was found right there in Romans 7, 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. This exclamation presents Paul now being brought to a place where he can receive help. Is that right? I'm wretched. I figured out that I'm nothing, but now I can receive help. That's where God has to bring us to. And for some of us, it's very easy. For some of us, we just get it. For others of us, it's hard. It's a hard road to get. And after you get there, it's easy to point it out in somebody else, isn't it? But how hard is it for it to find it in ourselves? It's a difficult road for us to find that we're wretched, for us to come to the point where we can receive help. When we've exhausted all of our own efforts, when we've done everything we can do, when we've worked all we can work, when we cannot find a way, we have to call out and say, oh, wretched man that I am. It's unfortunate that we have to do this, and I hated it in my life, and I hope that I never have to find it again. But without finding this place, without finding the old wretched man that I am, I would have never been able to find a victorious life. And just in my own life, and this is just me, I'm going to say it was multiple processes. You know, when I first came to Christ, I got it. I understood. I understood that I was a sinner. I understood that there was nothing clean in me. But then when I started to hear this message, the message of Christ and Him crucified, it was like it was happening all over again, church. And it was deeper and it was harder. And things started getting pulled out more and more and more and more. So that's just me. I'm not saying that's everyone, but that was me. But man, and even most believers, have to go through this process. They have to find the end of themselves. They have to find that they can do no more, that their work is done, that there's nothing in them that they can do that's going to bring them out. To be sure, the word wretched adequately describes the circumstances that Paul was in. It adequately described John Newton's situation. It adequately described Barabbas' situation. And it adequately described our situation. We are wretched. But it goes on. Paul cries out. He says, who shall deliver me? At this point, when he says who, if you look in the Greek text, it's masculine and it points to Christ. Who shall deliver me but Christ? If we can just find that, if we can set everything else aside, if we can put all the other stuff that we've learned aside, if we can look to Him, if we can find Christ, who has delivered me, then we can find victory. Now, I believe if the Apostle Paul, at this point in his ministry, was in the church, he probably would have been being used. But if he was in most modern denominations, they would have probably, after he said he failed and he wasn't good enough and he was wretched, what do you think they would have done to him? Well, I'm sorry, Mr. Paul, we're going to have to take you out of ministry because you failed. You failed the people, you failed us. And since you've realized that you failed, then you can't be a part of this leadership of this church anymore. And we're just going to, you're done, that's it. And you would never see him again. Do you think that would happen in most denominations today? I believe it would, because I think that we treat failure the wrong way. It's up to the Holy Spirit to deal with the individual. All right? It is up to the leadership to call out the failure and to deal with that person. But when you take that person out of the will of God, when you take that person out of the discipline of God, and you try to put him into a man-made program to discipline him, it's not going to work. It might work for a little while. It might solve that problem. But what other problems do you think are going to come up? All right? We need to seek God in each situation, because each situation is different. But God's got to be the one in control. God's got to be the one dealing with that person. God's got to be the one making the decision. At this point, the Apostle Paul would have been banished from his church. He would not have been allowed to work anymore. All right? The question, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It presents a moan of anguish. Have you ever been there? I've been there. Lord, what do I do? Where do I go? How do I do it? What am I going to do next? It's a moan. It's an outcry. It's a groan from deep within saying, Lord, help me. I need you. Because we've come to this point where, Lord, there's nothing more I can do. We've all been in situations where there's nothing more you can do, all right? Sometimes physically, sometimes domestically, sometimes spiritually, there's nothing more you can do. You've only got one thing to do, and that's cry out. And some people might find that as a sign of weakness, but when you're in Christ and you understand the victory that's there, that's the first place you should go, church. You should try to find victory as soon as you see that the problem is there. The problem lies in itself. And the Holy Spirit's going to continue to work on us. He's going to continue to sanctify us. He's going to continue to pull things out of us to sanctify us, to work on us, and bring us to that point in each part of our lives. So Paul found it. He found that he was wretched. And that old song that we sing brings it back to us that we're wretched. Again, I'm Barabbas. You're Barabbas. Us as a human people, we're all Barabbas. Well, you say, well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a killer. No, you're not, but you are a sinner. And I am a sinner. But you know what? I'm saved by grace. Hallelujah. And that's what was presented to Barabbas on this day, was grace. He didn't even know what he was getting. Maybe he had no idea. The Bible doesn't tell us if he ever talked to Jesus. The Bible also doesn't bring out what happened after he was set free. Now, I don't know why the Holy Spirit didn't include that, but maybe it's to let us know that after we're set free, we have a choice. After grace has happened to us, we have a choice to stay in that grace. We are sinners. We are wretched. We're outside the will of God. As we discussed on Wednesday night, you know, we think of sin as being the big 2, 3, 4, 5 things, but sin is anything outside of the will of God. So we do it daily, church. We do it daily. If it were not for grace and mercy and an ongoing covenant with Christ, we would be completely lost. In the human condition, we want control. We want to do things. We want to take the wheel, right? We want to do everything that we can to keep things on track. We want to do it ourselves. We want to be, as the world teaches today, our what? Our own God. We want to drive our own course. If you go to college today, what do they teach you? You can do your own thing. You can do it on yourself. You can do it yourself. You have the ability to set your own course, all right? I remember going through college, and it was very, very difficult at some points in time because you could just see it glaring. And at the time I was going through college, I had just learned the message of the cross, and it was just blaring out to me of what they were trying to feed me. You know what? God has a plan for your life. God is going to lead you where he needs you to be. God is going to set you in the church you need to sit in. God is going to take you to the job you need to be at. God's going to give you the house that you want. Church, so many times we forget these things. Because why? Human emotion takes over, right? We set it on cruise control, and we just, okay, I'm going to do it. And, you know, maybe it's just me, but I've done it before. I've gone out and made decisions, and I forgot. It's been a big decision. I forgot to include God on it. I forgot to include him, and I think back, I'm thinking, oh, Lord, you could have made it so much easier on me if I'd have just included you. If I'd have just cried out to you about what that situation was, you'd have made it so much easier. Now, your sin may be intoxication. My sin might be accumulation, but it doesn't matter. Sin is sin. It doesn't matter what the sin is. We're all sinners. We're all saved by grace. It doesn't matter what it is. We're saved by grace through faith. If our faith is in the proper position, if our faith is in the proper position, and that is in Christ, we are Barabbas. You are Barabbas, and I am Barabbas. We've been found guilty. We've been convicted of our past, our poor life choices. We've been convicted of our self-righteousness. we sit in a jail cell. We might look out the small window of our mind, and we wait for the sentence. But the jailer comes down the hallway and opens the door. And you know what? It's not the jailer, it's Jesus Christ. And he says, you are free, and grace has happened to you today. If you accept me for who I am, there is only one way, and that is through me. If you accept me for what I am, you're going to find grace, and I am going to set you free. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin are death. We know that we're going to die if we continue in our sin. But if we accept Christ and what he's done for us and the victory that he's given, we can find victory. Now, there's two parts to this message. Number one, if you're not saved this morning, you can find victory. You can be saved. You can find Christ, but only through him. If you are saved and you're living miserably, you're not living victoriously, put your faith in Christ. Put it in his hands. Let grace happen to you. Let grace take control of what's happening in your life. Let Jesus be in control of what's going on. Now, I'm sure we could all tell numerous stories about grace. And that's because we're in Christ. That's because we're trying to live the way he wants us to live. But we've got to take this message out to our friends, to our family, to our world, and let them know that grace can happen to them, that they are Barabbas. We once were Barabbas, but through grace, we've become Jesus. Because what? God sees us as Jesus, right? We are in him. He has found us not guilty in him. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. If you would, stand with me. We've got a church meeting today, so I'm not going to hold you too much longer. This morning, with every head bowed, Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for who you are, Lord. We thank you that you have called us out, that you have kept us from being Barabbas, Lord Jesus, because we once were Barabbas, Lord, but your grace happened to us, Lord Jesus. But you came to this earth, you gave your life, you stepped in and took the cross instead of us, Lord Jesus. Lord, you made a way where there was no way. God, you found a way to pay for sin but not punish the sinner, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you, Lord God. And right now, Lord Jesus, just as a congregation, just as where we stand, Lord Jesus, we just give you thanks, Lord. We thank you for who you are, Lord God. We thank you for your grace, Lord Jesus. We thank you for coming to this earth, Lord God, for living for 33 years in sinless perfection, Lord Jesus. This is something that we can never, ever do, Lord. Lord, we ask that you continue the work that you've started in us, Lord Jesus. Lord, daily, Lord God, that you would kill this sinful nature that resides in us, Lord. That daily we could look to you, that daily we could call upon you, Lord Jesus. Oh, wretched man that I am, Lord. And that we could find victory in you, Lord Jesus. Right now, if there's anyone that would need special prayer today, I would ask you to come forward. If you maybe have a sickness in your body, maybe you have something that you need us to pray for as a body, I'll just give you a few minutes if you feel the need. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. We thank you for what you've done, Lord God. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace and for your mercy, Lord. Lord, it truly is amazing, Lord Jesus. It truly is wonderful, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, I just pray for the people today, Lord Jesus. Lord, if anyone is sick, Lord God, that you would touch them, Lord Jesus, that you would miraculously heal them, Lord God. Lord, if anyone has any needs, Lord Jesus, that you would touch that need where they're at, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you, Lord God. Lord, if there is any type of need, Lord Jesus, we have to realize that we have to take it to you, Lord Jesus. So many times, Lord, we forget, Lord. We fall back into our human selves, Lord, and we think that we can do it, Lord Jesus. But Lord, right now, Lord, we want you. We want you to take control, Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can I have a few ladies of the church, please, come up and help us pray today? two friends of hers. One is a family member, right? A family member. And one is the lady that she works for, son. And I'm sorry, what was the first name?
The little boy's name is Shane. He's 6 years old, and he's had kidney trouble. This is just the people that I rent from on our storage. It's her little boy.
And you think they're not saved?
I don't think they know. I've spoken with the other worker there. She doesn't feel that they're, know the Lord or anything.
Right.
So, but they're in a real critical situation with this need. I know God is.
He's able.
Speaking to them.
Right.
And, through this situation, I don't know what He desires to do, but
right.
I know that they're wondering about
it. And his name is Shane.
Shane.
All right. What was the other one? His name?
My cousin, Nissy.
All right. Let's pray for these two needs. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord God, right now. Lord, first of all, we ask that you would touch Missy, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
Lord, that you would supernaturally, Lord, put your hands on her and in her, Lord Jesus, and that you would do the work, Lord God. Lord, we know you can heal, Lord Jesus. We know this is not outside of anything that you can do, Lord Jesus. Lord, we just thank you, Lord Jesus, for Missy, Lord Jesus. We just reach out in faith, Lord Jesus, as a body, and we ask that you would touch her right now, Lord Jesus. Lord, for this little boy, Lord God, Lord, such a small, young age, Lord, of 6 years old, Lord Jesus, Lord Shane, that you would just touch him, Lord Jesus. Lord, his medical problems, Lord Jesus, I would hate to see any child go through any kind of medical condition, Lord. But Lord, right now, Lord Jesus, we reach out to you in faith, Lord God. First of all, for salvation, Lord, for this little boy and for his father and mother and family, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you would send somebody their way, Lord God. Lord, whether it be Ravana, Lord, whether it be someone else, Lord God, we know that you can send the right person at the exact right time, Lord Jesus, and grace can happen to them, Lord Jesus. Lord, physically touch this little guy, Lord, just this little boy named Shane, Lord Jesus. Lord, touch his kidneys, Lord Jesus. Cure whatever is affecting him, Lord God. Lord, we ask that you would move upon this right now, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we continue to pray for Sister Ravana today, Lord. It's good to see her today, Lord. Lord, we continue to pray for this family, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit will continue to guide and direct, Lord Jesus, and to move in their situation. Hallelujah and hallelujah, hallelujah. Is there anyone else before we conclude today and we open up our church meeting? Anyone else? Yes, thank you, Paula. I did forget about that. And we'll pray for Gabe, too. Gabe is Sarah and David's newest son. He's been in Children's for going on eight or nine days. He'll be there for another 5 or 10 days, depending on how he does. But he's still there. He's doing well. The Lord has helped the doctors to repair him and get him back to health. The latest information I have on Ryan is they've moved him to a long-term care facility. And as some of you guys know, if you've been through a situation like that, it could go on for a long time. His family needs our prayers. He needs our prayers. I don't know if there's been an improvement in his body or not. Does anybody know? Okay. Okay, so he's still basically in the condition that he was before. But you know what? God's in control. I don't know why this has happened, but God's in control, and he knows what he's doing. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer for these two needs right now. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would touch our brother in Christ, Ryan Thornsbury, Lord. Lord, that you would move upon him, Lord Jesus, in that hospital bed where he's at right now, Lord. Lord, I couldn't imagine being in that situation. I couldn't imagine not being able to move, Lord God. I couldn't imagine to have trouble speaking, Lord Jesus. Lord, I couldn't imagine what would be going through my mind, Lord. Lord, I ask that you would renew his mind right now, Lord Jesus, and let him know that you're in control, Lord Jesus. Let your Holy Spirit fill the room that he's in right now, Lord Jesus. Let your Holy Spirit consume him, Lord God, and let him know that your will is being done and you are in control, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray for the physical needs, Lord Jesus, with him. Lord, we know that you can heal, Lord Jesus. We know that you can touch, Lord Jesus. Lord, we know that you heal people in hospitals every day, Lord God. But Lord, we just pray for him right now that you would continue the healing process, Lord, that you would be with his wife, Lord, and his children, Lord Jesus, and that you would just give them strength in this very, very difficult time, Lord, that you would continue to touch them, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to provide for them, Lord. Lord, also we pray for Gabriel Jenkins, Lord Jesus. Lord, as he came into this world with physical problems, Lord Jesus, and you miraculously used doctors to heal him, Lord Jesus, to repair him, Lord. But Lord, right now we're asking that you would touch him, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you would make whatever has been done permanent, Lord Jesus. That there would be no side effects from this abnormality that he's suffered, Lord Jesus. We ask that you would touch David and Sarah, Lord Jesus, and their families, Lord God, as we know that they're being strained right now, running back and forth, Lord Jesus, trying to take care of this little baby, Lord. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we claim victory, Lord, in their lives, Lord Jesus, in Ryan and in Gabriel's life, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we give you all the glory and honor and praise today. Hallelujah. 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 All right. Closing the service. Anyone else? Anyone else? All right.